All right, we are in our second week of Song of Solomon. We're in our second week, and if you weren't here last week, I really kind of gave you an overview of the book and really an overview of the entire Bible. And I would encourage you to, I don't usually do this, but I would encourage you to listen to the podcast just because I'm tempted to redo the whole thing, but I'm not going to do that. But it will very much help you to understand how we are interpreting this book. We're going to be doing the Song of Solomon all month. And we are interpreting it not as an allegory. We're not going to go through and string out every word and say, you know, this is, you know, the sachet of myrrh is the fragrances of the sacrifices of Christ. We're not going to do that. We don't see it as an allegory. But we do see it as an illustration of how much God loves us as He comes seeking after us. And how much we would love Him if we would take the time to notice Him. If we would take the time to be overwhelmed by His grace. And it's our belief that as we spend time in this book, we'll find in it both just a scandalizing revelation of how much God loves us, how passionately He wants to be with us. And we'll also find just wonderful words to express how we can love Him. I highly encourage you reading this book through this month. It's a short little book. It takes about 10 minutes to read through it. It's right in the middle of your Bible. And confession time, sometimes studying for sermons is quite a drudgery. It actually does become that. It makes reading the Bible hard and boring and dry and It's hard some Sundays, some years, some weeks when we're studying different topics. But this has been, studying for this sermon series has been absolute refreshment to my soul, and I highly encourage you to read it and meditate on it, and it'll bless you in a thousand different ways. With that as lead-in, let's pray, and then let's go straight into the sermon text. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would meet us. We know You want to. We know You want to because You tell us that in Your Word. It doesn't feel like You would want to. We feel like you're way off, like You don't want anything to do with us. But we know in Your Word it says You love us and You want to be with us. You want to know us. You stand at the door and knock, and You want us to open and let You come in and flood the room. And so, Lord, we stand right now at the door and we open it. We ask that You would come. Overwhelm us with Your grace. Surprise us with Your mercy. Shock us with Your passion. And see if there's anything in us that grieves You, that makes You sad. And cleanse us and make us better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Song of Songs, chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. But I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? But my beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil. Those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved? Oh, that you would thus adjure us. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where is your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Some of you are like me. Even in college, you majored in the sports pages and not in poetry. So if you'll indulge me, I will let you. I'm going to explain this poem to you a little bit. I think it's pretty clear. But in this, I think if you understand it, you'll see the story of your life. The story of biblical history. And the first and most shocking thing is that her beloved is standing at the door and knocking. You see, the scandalous news of the Bible, the first thing you would see in the Bible that you would not expect is this message, that God has come looking for you. He is not standing aloof. He has not got his hands crossed, kind of wondering why you're not better than you are. He did not give you a rule book and say, if you want me, follow these rules and you'll find me. The message of the Bible is that God has come looking for us. He went looking for Adam in the garden. He's been looking for us ever since. And we see that represented in this poem by her beloved knocking. And you think, Rick, yeah, stretching it to say God's looking for us just because her beloved's knocking. And it would be if we didn't have Revelation 3 saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I'll come into him. God is looking for us in the middle of the night. There's this beautiful picture. And again, it's scandalous for us. Can you even imagine believing that God would be the kind of God who would be like this? He is a God who is like a husband who cannot get enough of his bride. And in the middle of the night is trying to wake her up. Honey, let me in. It's a king. He has many chambers, and we know for history, kings would not share their bedrooms necessarily, and there would be many different chambers. Each bride would have her own chamber, and he's knocking on the door, let me in. He wants you in the middle of the night. And that's the first thing I want you to see about this text, that God wants you. That you are precious to him, that you are beloved to him, that he can't get enough of you. I want you to see the desire of your husband. I want you to be so bold to imagine that the Lord of the universe, the creator of the whole thing, the one who created the world, the one for whom the world was created, the one in whom the whole world exists, wants you. He's crazy about you. He longs to be with us. He stands at the door and he knocks and he waits all night until his hair is wet. He's a hungry lover who wants us at all times. And I want you to see that. He doesn't have to be that way. He could just blow the doors down. We know that. We call ourselves Calvinists. We like to talk a lot about that. God doesn't stand behind a door. He knocks doors down. He does whatever he wants. Well, that's true, but that's not typical. That's not typical. He's tender and he's patient. You see, God does not want to dominate you. He wants you to love him. It's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And if he came in and dominated you, you'd respond to him. You'd have no choice. But you wouldn't love him. He wants your heart. And you believe that. Can you believe that God wants to be with you like that? Is that just too much? I was at a car show yesterday, and actually the show had ended. It's pretty funny because the show had ended and all the hot rods and things had left. And then this guy drives up in his $300,000 sports car, and he kind of steals the show. Everybody leaves what car they're looking at, the ones who are still there. And like I said, most of them had left, and everybody comes over to his. And he pops the hood, which of course is in the back, and he's showing this enormous engine. And then he gets a ride from a friend, and we looked at a buddy of his and goes, where's he gone? He goes, oh, he went to get his Lamborghini. So he brings his other $300,000 sports car into the parking lot. One of his Lamborghinis. And he still had one at home. Of course, you don't want to bring them all out. And as everyone is surrounding him and awing over him, I just kind of looked at him and I just thought, that's glory. You're experiencing glory. That's what it is. It's fame. It's having people appreciate you. And he's got it. And he spent all of his worldly wealth to get it. And it's working for him. And I asked myself, I talked to my kid on the way home. I said, where's our glory, son? I want you to think about that. We all want glory. You were created for it. You want it. That's why you work so hard to be able to hold that trophy over your head and to have everybody look at you and clap for you. That's why you work so hard to have that perfect body. So when you look in the mirror, so when you walk out in public, everybody will turn and look at you and smile. You want glory. You were created for it. You should want it. But can you even imagine a glory that's like this? Where the God of the universe wants to stare at you? He wants to smile at you? The God of the universe wants to get into your bedroom in the middle of the night. He can't get enough of you. That's the glory you're created for. I wasn't angry at someone for spending his $600,000 on sports cars for glory. I just felt sad for him. You're made for so much more. You could have much greater glory than that. God wants to smile upon you. His passionate desire is for you. And I hope that's how you view worship. I mean, you know, most of us view like quiet time, spending time in the Word, prayer, worship. We kind of view it like, I'm going to get killed for using this illustration. It's the best one I could use on Mother's Day as well. But we kind of view it like calling your grandma. You know, it's like, well, she really wants us to do it. She expects us to do it. We owe her. We ought to do it. She deserves it. But it's really not tops on our list of things we want to do today. And that's kind of how we view worship. God expects it from us. He's God. He deserves it. He gave us His Son. I guess, you know, He's earned it. But, I mean, if I have to, I'll do it. But it's just not tops on my list. Do you view worship, the call to worship, as the call of a lover saying, let me in? The God of the universe knocking on the door saying, open up and let me in. He wants to be with you. That should overwhelm you. He wants to be with you. It's exciting. And we see that, however, even though He wants us that badly, even though He wants us so badly that He would give us the Lord's Supper, what is the Lord's Supper? It's a weekly invitation. Jesus says, this is my body. Come and eat. What's He saying? Take my body into your body. I want to be with you. And we hear the call to the Lord's Supper and we look at our watches and we go, man, I'm ready to eat, but I need a little more than that. I need a meal. Do we have to go this week, Dad? And our lover is beckoning us. And we respond the way she did. What does she do? She says, I was already in bed. I'm clean. My feet are clean. I don't want to walk across this nasty floor and get stuff on my clean feet. You know, and then you've got to come back to bed. You got all that dirt on your sheets. I don't want that. I'm already in bed. She gives us the two selfish responses, really. The first selfish response is just to say, no, I don't feel like it. And you know that that is what kills relationships. That's what kills every human relationship. It absolutely kills our relationship with God, because there's an enormous difference. There's a light years difference between what I feel like and what I want. Because what I want is to know and to be known and have meaningful love in my life. But what I feel like is being by myself most of the time. And I'm like a lot of you. I come home from work and that's when the busyness really begins. Right, and we have kids to help with school and to get to their places that they have to go that night and to do their activities, and we get them to bed, and we finally get them to bed. They're finally quiet. They're finally still. Finally, there's a chance to visit with them and to love them and to be with them. And so what do? I ignore them because they're not demanding me right now. And finally, I get to be where I want. I want to be by myself. But I also want to be loved. And the opportunity to love is upstairs. But I feel like being downstairs. And we do the same. We do the same with our spouses. We do the same with our friends. We do the same with our Lord. And it becomes, before we even know it, it's days before we've been intimate with our spouse. It's weeks since we've had a decent conversation with our kids and put them to bed. It's months since we've had time alone with our friends, those close friends of ours that we call our best friends. We can't remember the last time we actually shared anything with them. And it's been years since we had a meaningful time of worship and fellowship with the Lord. Because I've done what I felt like, and I didn't feel like getting out of bed. We let our selfishness separate us from our love. Or we do a different kind of selfishness. This is what happens next. What does she do? She says, he put his hand to the bolt, and my heart jumped within me. And she goes to the door all of a sudden, but it's a very selfish desire. I wanted him. And I'm not going to lead you through all the poetry, but it was a very selfish desire that she had at that point. And we've seen that destroy relationships just as much, haven't we? Just as often when we say, I want you, what we're really saying is, I want you to make me feel good. Don't talk to me. Or talk to me, but don't try to be intimate with me. Just do what I want. Do what would make me feel better. And our selfishness turns our relationship into manipulation, and she's thinking only of herself, and she's looking for him. And that's a habit we learn early in life. I mean, you learned it as a kid, as a two-year-old, right? You knew how to whine in just the right way to get mommy's grace. You know, Daddy, I'm having a bad day. Means take me to the snow cone shop. We know how to use people to make ourselves feel better, and we learn that early. And we do that with our spouses, and we do that with our children. We all know that. We all know that. We want to use our spouses to make ourselves feel good. We only respond to our husband when the time is right and we feel like it. We drive our children far from us by manipulating them to complete our desires, to do what we want to make us feel better. And we drive God away by trying to use him to make us feel complete. So she comes to the door and she opens it and he's gone. He's gone. And that's a weird thing about God. He just doesn't do what we want. He knocks at the door and she comes to the door and he's gone. And that's actually a common experience for Christians, that a lot of times we'll feel like God is trying to get in when we don't have time. Then all of a sudden we want him. And like everything else in our life, we want him when we want him, as we want him. And so we open the door and he's gone. This is such a common experience that when the Puritan scholars were writing what we call the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's the document upon which our church believes accurately describes the Scriptures. Presbyterians have always used it. They actually describe that experience in this text. In that text, they say this: the most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for former sins, or to discover unto them, to help them to see the hidden strength of the deceitfulness of their hearts. You wouldn't believe your desires for God were selfish if you were always there when you wanted him. You wouldn't believe how destructive your sin was if God never withdrew himself and forced you to look at how your sin, your selfishness, is affecting the people around you. You wouldn't believe that you still had sin in your heart. You wouldn't believe that you weren't as good as everybody believes you are if God never withdrew himself and let you fall. You wouldn't believe that you were still like that. And you know what you would think? You would think that no one around you is really as good as you are. You would think that the people who are in your life don't love you like you deserve to be loved. You would think that when God is giving you his full fellowship and his full presence, that you deserve it. If he never withdrew himself, if he never left you to those temptations, because if he never did that, then you would enjoy him and you would use him, but I don't think you'd ever love him. Because you see, the heart of love, I believe this, and some I haven't always known, but I think the heart of love is this belief that I do not deserve you. It's a belief that I do not deserve you. Some of you are going to be off put by this, and I don't mean for you to be, but I've really gotten into Modern Family. I think it's a funny television show. There's some very controversial themes in it. It's not for children. We don't let our kids watch it, but it's hilarious. And there are the scenes in it that I think are very telling about what family life is actually like. And last night we were watching one, and the main character, the woman, the female, kind of the good parent, can't remember her name, Claire, was out with a friend, and her friend's, you know, they've taken separate paths, and she's gone the motherhood and wife path, and her friend has gone the powerful executive path, and her friend just got offered this job as the president of the company in Europe, and she's going to be number one in Europe in this particular company, and Claire really wants to show off that she's made the right decision. So she brings her friend home to see her wonderful children and her wonderful home and her wonderful husband. And it's just hilarious how kind of the details have gotten out of control. And her husband is locked in a porta potty with a fake mustache on. And her kids, her oldest daughter is making out on the stairwell with her boyfriend. Or her younger kids are doing this recycling drive. And so what they have is a bunch of empty liquor bottles all over the house. And the house reeks of booze. And her friend's like, "Great, Claire, I got to go." And Claire just launches into her family. "The one time I needed you, why did you have to humiliate me?" And she runs off. And she began to feel terrible about it. And there's just kind of one of these shows, you know, like The Office, where they're talking directly to the camera during parts of it. And she said, "At that point, I don't know why, but I just wanted to be with my family so bad." And she sheepishly comes back into the house, and they're just eating, and they say, "Hey, Mom, come sit down." And she begins talking again about how much she loves them, how they could have rubbed her nose in it, how they could have punished her, and they just let her sit at the table. They just let her come to the table. That sense that she didn't deserve them, that they were better, that kind of love, that kind of acceptance was better than what she deserved. It overwhelmed her. And God does that to us. We try to use Him to make ourselves feel better, and He withdraws Himself. And He shows us, you don't deserve me. And in the midst of Him showing us, you don't deserve me, He overwhelms us when we find Him. As a beautiful way that this poem ends, and if you haven't studied it, you won't see it, which is why it's good that you pay me. Because she says to, the women of Jerusalem call out to her. She calls to the women of Jerusalem, where is my beloved? And they say to her, what's the big deal about your beloved? Who cares? And she says, she begins singing His praises of how wonderful He is. And they respond to her, wow, He is awesome. Where is He? Which is a stupid question, right? Because that's how this whole thing started. She was asking them, where is my beloved? But it's a poem. It's a musical. Things happen magically in musicals, right? It's not literal. It's a musical. And she says, she responds to them. They ask, where's your beloved gone? And she says, my beloved is gone to his garden. Now, you think, big deal. He's in the garden? Why didn't you just go there in the first place? Well, but if you read the text, and if you remember last week, you remember what his garden is. She is his garden. In the verses right before this passage, he says to her, you are my secret garden, my sister, my bride. And she says, the garden is open to you. Come and blow upon your garden. And he says, I have come into my garden, and I've eaten its choicest fruits. And then, for the first time in the entire song, he knocks on the door to get into her, and she begins thinking about herself, not about him, and she won't let him in. And the women of Jerusalem say, well, what's the big deal about your husband? And she goes back to doing what she had been doing. She goes back to singing his praises. And in the midst of singing his praises, they ask her, well, where is he? And she says, he's right here. His arms are around me. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. In the midst of praising him, she finds him. And that's the glory, that's the glorious truth of the way the Lord comes to us when we're mad at him, when we're wondering why he hasn't come through. Sometimes he's far away, and we're wanting to selfishly use him, and he won't let us do that. And at that time, at that point, it's important for you to learn how to remind yourself of how wonderful he is. Because when you stop and remind yourself of what's so great about him in the first place, that's where you find him. You want me to tell you where the Lord is? I can tell you that 6 hours ago, he was at my breakfast table. And I wasn't expecting it. I just kind of was looking over the Westminster Confession, oddly enough, for this sermon. And I saw this sentence, the almighty power, the unsearchable wisdom, and the infinite goodness of God. I just saw that phrase. Almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, infinite goodness of God. And I stopped and I thought, and that's who wants to be with me? That's who's knocking at the door saying, let me in? And he came flooding in the room. And I was as overwhelmed with the presence and love of God as I've ever been. I found him in the midst of his praises. That's why we open these worship services with songs of praise as we come together and we sing of his praises and he comes flooding in. When we're trying to find him to make us feel better, to give us what we want, when we're trying to find him with our shopping list, sometimes he withdraws himself. But when we stop and we remind ourselves, learn to do this with each other. Learn to do this with each other. I've done it many times. You have someone who's just overwhelmed with anxiety. and they're wondering where God is. And it's good to find a great way, a gentle way to say, well, why don't you remind me what's so good about him in the first place? Why would you ever think that he loves you? Well, he knows me. He sought me out. I hated him when I wanted nothing to do with him. He came into my life, and before I ever knew him, he gave his son for me. And as you begin to remember that, you find yourself going, oh, there he is. He's right here beside me. He never left. That's where we find him. We find him as we encourage each other in the gospel. We find him as we remember the story, as we look back over how he's always been with us. There he is. I see you now. Remember the story. What are you worried about? Do you really think the God who loved you so much that he gave his own perfect, beloved son for you doesn't love you enough to get you through the time to pay the bills at the end of the month? Remember who he is. Remember. There he is. That's what's so great about my beloved. Oh yeah, I remember now. He is the one who is altogether lovely. And here he is, I'm in his arms. That's the way poetry works. Please pray with me.